Be turning to Matthew 24, if you would. I've been preaching a series of messages about salvation. Some of you that have been here over these past number of weeks will know that we looked in Acts 4:12 at salvation, the one and only. Some of you will remember that we also looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we discovered there salvation, the new and improved. And that is that those who've experienced salvation are brand new creatures in Christ. Over the last several weeks, I've been preaching about salvation, that is the blessings and the benefits from the book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 1 and in verse number 3. And so I want you to think with me for a few moments and maybe a few services about salvation, the word, and the witness. Right here in Matthew 24, the Bible describes to us what God's purpose is for the last days. As a matter of fact, this entire chapter is with regard to the signs and the events that are going to take place leading up to the return of Jesus Christ one of these days. And in Matthew 24, in the Bible, in verse number 14, the Bible tells us there, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible indicates to us here, Jesus telling his disciples that he's getting ready to leave, getting ready to go away, and the time is going to progress towards the end times, towards the last days. And one of the things that's going to characterize time as we progress towards the last days, that is the purpose of God as we progress towards the last days, is that that the world will hear the witness. And that is the witness of the gospel. The gospel is going to be shared. It's going to be witnessed. It's going to be shared throughout the world. That is all that God has provided. The salvation that God has provided in Christ is the good news. It is the gospel. And that gospel, God's purpose is that gospel would spread throughout the world, that there would be a witness throughout the world. That's God's plan. That's what God is doing. That's what God is up to. Now, when we look back 2,000 years ago, we see the incarnation. That is that God became a person in the man, Jesus Christ, that he was born into the world and that he lived that perfect life, fulfilling the law, that he died for our sins on the cross and was raised the third day, ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And ladies and gentlemen, the same one who sent his son into the world has sent his spirit into the world so that through his people that there may be a witness on this planet. Listen, those who have experienced this one and only salvation and have become new creatures in Christ, having received all the blessings and the benefits of salvation, they want to tell others. That is, they want to share the word and they want to be a witness. The word and the witness. That is, if you've ever met Jesus, if you've ever encountered him, then you want to share the word and you want to be a witness. And that is God's big purpose for your life. Say, Pastor, what is God's will for my life? Listen to me now. There may be details about the will of God that I don't know, but I know the big picture. And God's will for your life, if you're a child of God, is to share the word and be a witness. The end time saints, the last days that you and I are living in, which we have been living in since the time that Christ ascended and the church began, this final time period that was a mystery in times past, God's purpose for us is to be a witness. It is to share the word about this salvation that we have received. Listen to me now, it ought to be your desire. Listen, those who've encountered him, it is their desire to share him with others. It's kind of like my grandkids, and that is that they received gifts at Christmas time. As a matter of fact, they received gifts at their home at Christmas time, and then they came to our house on Christmas Day evening. And when they got there, when they got in the house, they began to tell me all the things that they had gotten, these gifts and toys that they had received. They began to tell me about the gifts they gotten. And listen to me now, even so it is, when you receive the most wonderful gift of all, the gift of salvation, you want to tell others. And listen, if you don't want to tell somebody else about what you experienced, then you have to wonder whether or not you really experienced real Bible salvation. One of the things that characterizes those who've experienced Bible salvation is that they want to tell others about it. They're excited about what God has done. They're thankful for what God has done. They've experienced a brand new life. Their life has been changed. Their sin has been forgiven. They were on their way to hell and now they're on their way to heaven. Why wouldn't you want to tell somebody about that? Why wouldn't you want to be a witness? Why would you not want to share the word? If my little grandkids are excited about some little old toy, why wouldn't you want to tell somebody about eternal salvation that you've received in Christ? And those who've experienced the one and only salvation, Those who have indeed received all the benefits and the blessings, who become new creatures in Christ, they want to tell others. And God's purpose is for us to spread the word and to be a witness of this wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. Listen to me now. If you're telling somebody about a car that you like, if you're telling somebody about what you did at your house, listen, if you're excited to tell somebody about some new food that you tried during the holiday, listen, if you and I are ready to tell somebody about things like that, how much more should we be ready to tell them about the salvation that we've received in Christ? To share the word and to be a witness. That's God's purpose and that's God's plan for us as His children. And when you read the Bible, you'll find out and you'll see the witnesses that stand out from the Scriptures. That is the witnesses that are found right there in the Bible. For example, when you and I have been thinking about some of these stories, think with me for a few moments about the witness of the shepherds. The witness of the shepherds. Let's go back to Luke chapter number 2 to the familiar story there about the birth of Jesus. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 2 that it was that Joseph and Mary had to make a trip to Bethlehem. Now the reason why Joseph and Mary had to make a trip to Bethlehem is because of the old Roman ruler decided that he was going to tax the people. And in order to tax them, all of those who were under the authority of the Roman Empire, they had to take a census. They had to know who was who. And so they were going to take a census so that they could be taxed. And in order to take an accurate census, everyone had to return to their ancestral home. That is the home of their ancestors. And for Joseph, that meant that he's going to have to travel from the city of Nazareth in Galilee all the way to the city in Judea called Bethlehem. And the reason why is because he was from the family of David, King David, and the little town of David is called Bethlehem. It was in Bethlehem that David was raised by his father Jesse, and every descendant of David had to go back to Bethlehem for this counting, for this census. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like it whenever rulers, especially wicked rulers, those that don't know the Lord, start telling me what I have to do. Do you? Especially when it's inconvenient. Hey, especially when you got to shut your business down. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Joseph had to shut his business down and travel all the way from Nazareth, where his business was, all the way down to Bethlehem. And that had to be inconvenient. It had to be a financial strain. He wasn't a wealthy man anyway. He was rather poor, like most of the people that lived in Nazareth were. But the ruling came down from the ruling class, and that required him to shut his business down, travel all the way to Bethlehem, and stay there for however long they had to, until finally this census was completed. But you know what I'm learning, and that is, it's difficult for me sometimes, but what I'm learning is this, and that is that nothing can happen in my life that somehow God isn't providentially using for some reason. Even those who might intend harm, even those who might inconvenience me, even those circumstances God providentially is using in some way for our good and His glory. Joseph wouldn't have never went to Bethlehem if it hadn't have been for the Roman ruler requiring this census and this taxing. But finally he arrives in Bethlehem, and his wife is a spouse wife, Mary. She's great with child. She's far along in this pregnancy that we read about, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she's going to have a baby. And while they were there, at some point after they arrived, she gave birth, and she took the baby like they would in that day, and took that newborn, wrapped it in swaddling clothes. That's what they would do to a newborn. And then they had to lay him in a manger, the Bible says. And the reason why is given to us here in Luke 2. There wasn't any room in the inn. And that is that all the rooms were full. Every place that you could stay in Bethlehem was filled up. And I'll guarantee you that the people in that day were like they are in our day. From the lineage of David, there probably were some very wealthy, well-known, well-connected people, because we're talking about King David. And you know they got the best rooms, don't you? I mean, that's just how people operate. And little old poor Joseph and Mary, this young couple that's coming down from Nazareth who don't have a lot. Listen, there, all the rooms are taken, and they end up, finally, somebody has enough compassion on them to let them stay out there where the animals are at, probably some kind of a cave or stable of some sort. And that's where she gave birth. And they didn't have any place to lay the baby except that feeding trough that the animals fed in. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and they laid him in that manger. I can imagine, listen, if I was Joseph, I'd be a little upset about that. I'd be a little put out by that. And that is, my wife is going to have to give birth in this place. And this precious baby is going to have to be laid in a feeding trough. I mean, I'd be a little bit, I'd feel like maybe I was letting her down. I feel a little embarrassed by that. I feel a little put out by that. But do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that God has him right exactly where he wants him? As inconvenient, as difficult as that was, he was right where he needed to be, in the very place that he needed to be. And the reason why is because out there in the hills of Judea are these shepherds. And the shepherds, the Bible says, are watching over their flock by night. Now, the reason why they're watching over their flock by night is because that's their job. So, in other words, they were just living an ordinary life, doing their ordinary job. They were just doing what they always do, taking care of the sheep. They're watching over them at night. And the Bible tells us that these ordinary men living ordinary lives, doing their ordinary jobs, are interrupted by God. All of a sudden, the angel of the Lord comes upon them. A messenger from heaven comes to them with the word. And all of a sudden, the glory of God begins to shine around them. You remember the story, don't you? The glory of God, there's a bright light. The glory of God is shining around them in the darkness of the night. All of a sudden, the message comes, and all of a sudden, the light begins to shine. It reminds me of what happened to me when God saved me, when I began to hear the message, and the divine light of truth began to pierce my heart one day as well. All of a sudden, they find themselves in the presence of a divine messenger and surrounded by divine light, and they're sore afraid. The Bible says they're extremely afraid. That is, they don't know what in the world is about to happen next. And the angel spoke and said, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." You remember what he said? "For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." That is the promised Messiah, the Old Testament Messiah. He's here, born right there in the city of David, right there in Bethlehem. And this will be a sign to you. Here's how you know that it's him. You'll find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, a newborn, and be lying in a manger. Probably the only newborn in town that was lying in a manger was him. You can imagine that the shepherds must have realized that. And the Bible says that then suddenly there was with the angel, the messenger, there was this multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, surrounded by angels and seraphim and cherubim and all kinds of heavenly creatures. And they're praising God. And here's what they were saying: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You remember that story, don't you? What an experience the shepherds had that night. The Bible says in verse 15 that it came to pass, and when the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go now, go even into Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." We got to go see him. Oh, they wanted to get to Christ, didn't they? They wanted to come to him. They had to go. And they did. The Bible says they came with haste, leaving their sheep behind. Something became more important than their jobs. I know it's hard for us to imagine that anything could be more important than making money. But something became more important than money. It's the one laying in the manger. The Bible says they left, they came with haste. That means they didn't bring the sheep with them. They found her, Mary and Joseph, and there he is, the babe lying in the manger. Can you picture them going from barn to barn, stable to stable, cave to cave, looking in there, seeing mangers full of hay and food, and then going to the next one. And finally, they came to the one, and they noticed there wasn't any food in the manger, but there's a little newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now listen to verse 17. "When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." They started telling everybody about what they saw. And the Bible says all they that heard it wondered at those things were told them by the shepherds. In other words, they began to tell everybody. That is, after they left that night, they probably went out in the darkness of the night. There may not have been anybody to tell. Maybe there was somebody out there on the streets that night that they told about what they had seen. Maybe they went out there and told the sheep what they saw. Maybe there was a shepherd or two left back there with the sheep and they went and told them. But you can imagine that the dawning of the next day when they got home after their night watch, they were telling everybody in their family. They were telling all of their neighbors. I can see them going all through the community, knocking on doors saying, guess what happened last night? He's finally here. We've met the Christ. You know what they're doing? Folks, listen to me now. They're sharing the word and being a witness. The shepherds are. There is the witness of the shepherds. Not only that, but as you read this story, continue on, you'll see the witness of the seniors. Now, when I use the word seniors, I don't mean those who are in the 12th grade. I mean those who are senior adults. Some of you know what I mean by that, don't you? And the reason why is because that's where you have found yourself. And that is that when you look in the mirror and you see somebody looking back at you, you hardly recognized him or hardly recognize her. You remember whenever his face used to be a little more slender than what it is. Hey, you remember when your hair used to be dark. You remember, don't you, whenever you used to be young and now you found yourself being a senior adult. Some of you a little bit younger and you're saying, you're getting there. I mean, don't laugh under your breath, because one of these days you're going to be looking in the mirror and that same experience is going to happen to you if you live long enough. You're going to be a senior adult. That is, you're going to be older. And in our culture, senior adults, there's this expectation that is set for senior adults. And that is that when you reach this certain age, it's time to sort of kick back and take it easy. And sometimes we call that retirement, don't we? That is, you get to take it back, sit back, and let somebody else do the work. And you don't get to have to do that much because you are a senior adult. When you get to be a senior adult, you got an excuse to act a little strange once in a while because you're a senior adult, right? Yeah, sure. But I want to tell you that the expectation of senior adults just kind of relaxing and taking it easy is not a biblical expectation. It's not biblical. And the reason why is because in the Bible, those who are senior adults are the ones who need to be heavily involved in ministry to others. If there's ever a time that senior adults ought to be involved in serving, it's that point in their life. Well, the Bible tells us that it's the older women who need to be doing the teaching to the younger women. The Bible tells us that it's the elder men, the older, mature men, that need to be the ones that are in leadership roles in the life of a New Testament church. What I'm trying to get you to see, if you're a senior adult, and that is that the cultural expectations that have been laid out there, you should reject them and say, you know what, as a senior adult who's lived some years and have had some experience and seen some things, I need to be involved in ministry, I need to be involved in leading. And one of the areas that senior adults ought to be involved in is in the area, ladies and gentlemen, of sharing the word and being a witness. You say, how? I mean, what are you basing that on? Right here in Luke chapter number 2, you'll read about two senior adults. Now, some of you that were in Sunday school earlier may have already looked at these two, but I want to remind you of them. Two senior adults that were a witness of this wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. It wasn't just the shepherds, it's the seniors. One of them is a man named Simeon. A man named Simeon. Now, this guy, Simeon, is a really interesting guy. And the reason why is because he was led by the Holy Spirit to go into the temple at the same time that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple when he was 40 days old. Now, they had brought him to the temple when he was 8 days old to be circumcised according to the law. But when he was 40 days old, they had to return to the temple. And the reason why they had to return there is because the law required after the birth of a child that at 40 days that the mother was to come and she was to present her offerings, the purification offering that she was to give. And not only that, but they were to present their son to the Lord. The firstborn son, listen, the Israelites, the firstborn son belonged to God. Ever since remember the Exodus, whenever the death of the firstborn took place? Remember when God sent the death angel to wipe out all the firstborn in Egypt, but God saved the firstborn of the Jewish people? They had to kill the sacrifice, put the blood on their doorposts. Well, after that experience, God said all of the firstborn that he saved alive, they're his. God said they are mine. And every firstborn son born to the Jewish people, he said they belong to me. All the firstborn sons belong to God. And so when a son is born to a Jew, to an Israelite, they are to bring that child at 40 days. They're to bring that child and present him to the Lord. Give him to God. But God said, I'm not going to keep him. I want you to get him back. And here's what you got to do to redeem him back. You got to give 5 shekels. With 5 shekels, you can get him back. And so you have this little baby, this brand new little baby boy, and you bring him to the temple. Man, you love that little fellow. Your firstborn boy. You bring him to the temple, and you're saying, look, I'm going to have to give him to the Lord. I'm going to have to give him away. And God said, you can have him back. 5 shekels. I mean, you're digging in your pocket. You know, 5 shekels. I want my boy back. You buy him back. It's a picture of redemption. It's a wonderful picture that the Redeemer is being redeemed right here in the temple, is it not? And he was. They brought him that 40 days. And do you know when they brought Jesus at 40 days for Mary to offer the offerings of purification and for them to present him to the Lord? The Bible says the Spirit of God was upon a man named Simeon. He's an older man. He's just waiting to die. Now the Spirit of God who came upon him revealed to him that he wasn't going to die until he had seen the Christ. And so this guy's just waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting a little bit longer. He's getting older, and he's thinking to himself, am I ever going to be able to die? You see, there's an old saying, and that is, two things you're going to have to do. You're going to die and pay taxes, but all he could do was pay taxes. He couldn't even die. Because the Spirit of God said you can't die until you see the Christ. And so this man is getting older and older and older and older. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, when he finally saw the Christ, finally said, finally, I get to die. Thank you, Lord, that I finally get to depart and leave this place and in peace. But he's having to wait. And finally, the Spirit of God prompts his heart and says, I want you to go to the temple today. Go today. And he obeyed the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that he went into the temple. And when he got there in the temple, Simeon, the Bible says, there he is. Joseph and Mary with their little baby, the little 40-day-old little boy. And all of a sudden, I'll tell you, Simeon recognized who Jesus was. You say, how did he know that he was Christ? I mean, did he have a halo around him? I mean, was this big cloud, glory cloud? No. He looked like a little baby. But how did he know? I'll tell you how Simeon knew. The Spirit of God was upon him. The Spirit of God revealed to him that this is the Christ. Everybody else in the temple walked by that little baby and didn't see anything but a little baby. But this man, filled with the Spirit of God, realized that he's the Christ, that he is the Lord. And I tell you that this man became a bold witness that day. The Bible tells us here in Luke chapter number 2, and I love this passage. Let me read it to you real quick. The Bible says, then he took him up in his arms. That is, he picked that little baby up in his arms and he blessed God. And listen to what he said. He said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. Isn't that a wonderful passage? Here he is in the middle of the temple. Here he is as people are gathered around. And the Bible says he picks him up in his arms. And he begins to praise God for the wonderful salvation that he has provided. He's holding salvation in his arms. The child Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, he's telling it. No doubt there are people around him that are hearing him. Blessing God and praising God for this wonderful salvation that's found in this little baby. You know what that guy was being? He was being a witness. Right there in the temple. Now if that'd been you or I, we'd have, back of our mind, we'd have been thinking, what if one of the Sadducees comes by and hears me saying this? You know, they're the ones who are in control of the temple. What if the temple guard gets called? Security gets called and sent out. I better settle down. I better cool this off just a little bit or I might get in trouble. You might think that and I might think that. But this man who's filled with the Spirit of God, he's just going to be a witness. And I'm so glad he was. Not only was there a senior man, but there's a senior woman hanging around. We read about her in the next few verses in Luke chapter number 2. Her name is Anna. She's 84 years old. The Bible says when she came into the temple, she came in at about the time that Simeon was holding this baby up in his arms and blessing God and blessing Joseph and blessing Mary. And about that time she came in, the Bible says that she began to praise God, that she began to glorify God as well. And this is a woman who had dwelt in the temple. She's a woman who stayed there and fasted and prayed night and day. And she came in, no doubt filled with the Spirit of God, probably as well. And she began to bless God. She began to give glory to God. The Bible says in verse 38 of this chapter, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And notice this, she spoke of Him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. You know what she did? The Bible says she began to tell everybody about Him. All of those who were anticipating the coming of the Redeemer, she began to tell them. She said, what did she tell them? He's here. He's come. I've seen Him in the temple. God has sent His Redeemer, the promised Christ, into the world. An 84-year-old widow going around telling everybody about Jesus that she saw in the temple. I can just see her, can't you? Getting her cell phone out and going through there. And she's calling everybody on her list in her phone. And saying, I've seen Him. I've seen the Christ. She's texting everybody. Listen, she's going around from neighborhood to neighborhood. 84 years old telling people about Jesus. She went and told everybody who was looking for redemption in Jerusalem. She's being a witness. You see, that's what, you see, those who meet the Savior, it's just normal for them to start sharing the word and being a witness. You see the witness of the shepherds. You'll see the witness of these two seniors. You'll also see the witness of the sojourners. Say, Pastor, who are you talking about? I'm talking about those folks journeying from the east. Remember them? The Bible calls them these wise men from the east. You read about them in Matthew chapter number 2. They had seen a star. They were sort of stargazers. They studied the stars. And apparently there was some kind of a supernatural star. And I know some of you might have seen a star recently. I want to say to you that the star that I believe took place here is not a natural but a supernatural star, because it led them to the very house where He was at. No other star can do that. God put a star in the sky just for this occasion. That is just to guide these wise men. He gave them divine light from heaven to bring them to Christ, just like He did in your life when the light began to shine on you, the light from heaven to bring you to Christ as well. And they've seen this light, the light of the star, and they're being drawn to Christ. They're following that light. And finally, they get to Jerusalem because they know that this star is over the area of Israel. They know that means that there's been a king that has been born, the King of the Jews. And they travel to Jerusalem. You can read about it in Matthew 2. They travel to Jerusalem. And when they get there to Jerusalem, they start asking this question: where is He that is born King of the Jews? Yeah. They're walking around in Jerusalem. Now listen, the very presence of these wise men itself, the very presence of the wise men itself, ladies and gentlemen, would have stirred up a notice, would have stirred up something in Jerusalem. And the reason why is because there probably weren't just three, because they bought three types of gifts. There may have been a whole caravan of these wise men, and they were wealthy men, and they were important men from the east, and they would have been noticed when they arrived in Jerusalem just by the very presence. But not only their presence, it's their question that they're asking: where is He that is born King of the Jews? They're asking that question, insinuating that He's been born. And the king that they're referring to, and the people in Jerusalem would know this, the promised king. You remember the promise that God gave to David, that there would be one sitting upon your throne that would reign forever and ever, the promised eternal king? Well, they asked, where is He that is born King of the Jews? They understood, insinuated in that question, is that this is the promised king. You say, well, they probably just asked a few people, right? Like we used to do in the old days. Remember, Brother Greg, when you didn't know where you was at? You didn't have GPS. You stopped at the gas station and asked somebody. Y'all remember? You say, well, they probably stopped at the gas station and asked somebody. Where is He that's born the king? No, you don't get it. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 3 that as they were asking this question, where is He that is born King of the Jews, that old King Herod got word of it. See, this is the time when Herod was the one who was king over that area, appointed by the Roman emperor. And I tell you, the King Herod was a bloodthirsty, power-hungry kind of guy. And King Herod would do anything to keep his power. Even if he has to murder every little baby in Bethlehem area, he'll do it if it means keeping his power. And when somebody comes into Jerusalem and starts saying, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" as though they are legitimately in the right lineage to be the king of the Jews. This guy who's appointed a king, not born a king, but appointed a king by the Roman emperor, he's going to take notice of that. And the Bible says he was troubled by that. Listen, this witness of these wise men has reached all the way to the king. And not only was he troubled by the question, but when Herod gets troubled, the Bible says in verse 3 that all of Jerusalem was troubled. Do you know the witness of these wise men shook the entire city of Jerusalem? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? What a witness they brought to the city of Jerusalem. That's right. You see, sharing the word and being a witness is what God has purposed for us. You see the witness of the shepherds, don't you? You see the witness of the seniors. That's Simeon and Anna. You see the witness of the sojourners, these wise men that traveled from the east, and their witness stirred the entire city of Jerusalem. And then you see the witness of the scriptures. But the wise men got there and they began to ask the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod got all stirred up, and so he called the Jewish leaders to himself. He called them in, all the scribes and the Pharisees. Now these are the experts in the Old Testament scriptures, which is all that they had. They didn't have the New Testament, obviously. And he asked them a question. And that is, this Christ, this king, that you all, that the Jews are anticipating, what does your Bible say? What does the scripture say about where it is that he is to be born? What does it say? And the Bible tells us that those Jewish scholars, they told him what the Bible says, what the scriptures say in the book of Micah, in the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. And that is, there's the prophecy that the Messiah, the Christ, will be born in Bethlehem. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Micah prophesied that he would be. And listen to me, that lends even more value to the fact that Joseph had to travel all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You say, why couldn't Jesus just been born in Nazareth? That's where he eventually was raised anyway. Why wasn't he just, why does it make any difference if he's born in Nazareth or born in Bethlehem? I'll tell you the reason why is because God has all of this planned out, preordained in detail, including the place that he'd be born as prophesied by the prophet Malachi hundreds of years before. It had to happen in Bethlehem. And it did. Well, the scriptures say that, and so the Jewish scholars tell O King Herod, the Bible says, the scriptures say he'll be born in Bethlehem. You remember the story, King Herod calls the wise men privately to him, a private meeting. He said, listen, come here. They come into the presence of the king, and he tells them what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that the Messiah, the Christ, the King of the Jews, will be born in Bethlehem. Go on, find him. And when you find who he is, when you find out who he is, you come back and tell me so that I can come and worship him as well. And you know he was lying. He wanted to know who he was so he could send you soldiers to kill him. As evidenced by the fact that eventually that's what he did. He sent his soldiers to Bethlehem and wiped out and killed all the children, all the boys 2 years old and under, wiped them out, killed them. You say, Pastor, that's terrible. I want to tell you that power-hungry leaders will stop at nothing to retain their power. Amen. The man lied to the wisest men that ever stepped in Jerusalem, probably. He lied them to their face. And he did so because he is so power-hungry. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many people in our world today who are just as wicked as Herod. And will stop at nothing, even to the point of slaughtering people to retain their power. Millions and millions, and I mean millions of people, have died at the hands of such leaders in past history and contemporary history as well. Absolutely. So the wise men, guess where they went? You know, Bethlehem. You know the reason why they're headed to Bethlehem? Because of the Scriptures. Because Micah said, and Herod revealed it to him, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. You see, what we have in these stories is not only the witness of the shepherds, but there's the witness of the seniors, that is, of Simeon and Anna, and the witness of these sojourners, the wise men, and now we have the witness of the Scriptures. Did you know that the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, point to the Christ? That is, the Old Testament Scriptures point to Him. They're all about Christ. And that is, when it comes to the witness about this salvation, you got to look at the witness of the Scriptures. I love the Gospel of Luke, and the reason why is because the Bible tells us there at the end of our Lord's life, after His death on the cross and His resurrection, there's a unique story in the Gospel of Luke. After Jesus was raised from the dead, He went on a walk with two disciples who were headed from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Remember that? The disciples headed to Emmaus. The Bible tells us there that Jesus showed up and began to walk with them, and they didn't know it was Him. These are two of the disciples of our Lord, and they're talking about everything that's happened, about how Jesus suffered, how He died on the cross, how that His body's missing, how that some of the women are saying that He's raised from the dead. They're talking about all of that along the way, and Jesus just starts walking along beside them and listening to them as they're talking with each other about what happened in Jerusalem. And listen to what Jesus said to them. He said unto them, O fools, Luke 24:25, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets, Old Testament prophets, have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Shouldn't all of this have happened? Well, you know the prophets, what they say. And listen to this, verse number 27. And beginning at Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Beginning of Moses and all the prophets, from the Genesis to the last prophet Malachi, from Moses to the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? He took the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi and revealed Himself to them from the Scriptures. You know the reason why He did? Because the Scriptures are a witness to the salvation that we have in Christ. A little bit later on that night, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus finally realized it was Jesus as they sat down and began to eat with Him, and He disappeared out of their sight. They ran back to Jerusalem, and they told everybody they'd seen the Christ, and the disciples were there, the apostles, and all of a sudden Jesus showed up. He appeared to them, showed Him His hands, ate with them, and then He spoke to them. Here's what He said. These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Listen to this. Which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Jesus said everything that was written in the Old Testament, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Those three phrases are three words that include all of the Old Testament. And He said, they all testify of me. And He opened their understanding so that they could understand the Old Testament Scriptures that point to the salvation that we have in Christ. Jesus met with the Jewish leaders one day, and they were bragging. Of course, these are the ones that are bragging about their knowledge of the Scriptures. And Jesus said this to them in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. The Old Testament Scriptures point to Christ. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, he was encouraging him to stick with the Word of God, the Scriptures that he'd been taught since he was a little boy, the Old Testament Scriptures. And here's what he said to him in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The wonderful salvation that we have through faith in Christ. He said, Timothy, what made you wise to it is the Scriptures you've been taught. And listen, Timothy was taught the Old Testament Scriptures. When you read through the Old Testament, what you're reading is a witness to the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. Folks, the whole Old Testament is a witness pointing to Christ. The whole Old, going all the way back to the very beginning. Did you know that even in sin's curse, there's a witness? The witness of sin's curse. Hey, Pastor, what are you talking about? In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are living in the Garden of Eden. Everything is perfect. There's not anything wrong. God's given them all of these trees to eat from, except for that one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're not to eat from it or death will come. Remember that? And in Genesis chapter number 3, the devil shows up on the scene. He's disguised himself in the body of a serpent. And the Bible says he begins to speak to Eve. And, you know, did God really say that you can't eat from all the trees of the garden? I can't really believe God would say that. You can't eat from all of them? Did he really mean? I mean, surely not. Eve, did God really say that? Yeah, God said you can't eat from the tree. He said that God said we could eat from all the trees except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't eat from that one. Can't eat from it. Can't touch it, she said, and we'll die. And the devil said, no, you got it all wrong. It's not really what God meant. You will not die. No, if you eat from that tree, you won't die. Instead, you'll become wise like God. That's what you'll be. You'll be wise like God. And all of a sudden, now she saw how good it looked to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And she saw that it'd be good to the taste, the lust of the flesh. And she realized as he was lying to her that it'll make her wise, the pride of life. And ladies and gentlemen, she took that fruit that God said not to eat. And she ate it. Then she gave it to Adam. And he ate it. And when they did, they sinned against God. And when sin came into the world, corruption set in. The first evidence of corruption is when they sewed fig leaves together. Before, they were in the garden naked and not even ashamed. But now they're hiding themselves. And the reason why is because sin has brought corruption. Sure, and before long, God comes in the cool of the day, comes into the garden. And you know where they're at? They're hiding behind the trees. They not only hid themselves from each other with the fig leaves, but they're hiding themselves from God now. And the reason why is because sin has come into the world and brought corruption. God begins to holler out, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And finally, Adam comes clean with God and tells him that he has eaten from the fruit that God said not to eat, that he sinned against God. Of course, Adam said, it's that woman you gave me. God, you gave me that woman, and it's her fault. She told me to eat it, and so I did. I mean, I'm an obedient husband. I just eat whatever's on my plate. Amen? It's her fault. And he goes to the woman. The woman said, it's that old serpent. It's that serpent. He lied to me, told me that it's the serpent. And God began to announce the curses. The first one was on that serpent. I want you to see it. Genesis chapter 3. Let me read it to you. The Lord God said unto the serpent, verse 14, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of life. From this point on, snakes don't have no legs. They crawl on their bellies, and they are what we know of them, and what we know of them is today. But it goes on, it says this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, that is her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The woman is going to have a descendant, the descendant of the woman, that's going to crush your head while you bruise his heel. And when you read that little phrase, ladies and gentlemen, at sin's curse, a dark, terrible day for humanity. Listen to me. The darkest day of humanity is when the disease of sin set in. The positivity rate, 100%. The death rate, 100%. And you've got the disease. And it began right, the darkest day of humanity, right there. And in the darkness of that day shines a radiant light, a witness that there's coming a day in the future when there's going to be born of a woman, one that is going to destroy that old serpent, the devil. Now his bruise, his heel is going to be bruised. You say, what is that bruising? You can see it at the cross. Our Lord suffering in agony, bearing our sins as he hangs in agony on the cross. You can see him as he bows his head and gives up the ghost, says it is finished, and into thy hands I commend my spirit. You see the awful bruising of the Son of God right there at the cross. But ladies and gentlemen, 3 days later, the tomb is empty. The grave clothes are still laying there. And Jesus is alive. And I want to say to you that in His death and resurrection, that Jesus destroyed that old serpent, the devil. Sure He did. The Bible tells us that He did. You know what we have in the Old Testament Scriptures going all the way to sin's curse? We've got a witness to the salvation that is coming in Christ. Oh, yeah. Oh, the witness of sin's curse. There's also the witness of Adam's covering in this same chapter. You know, a little bit later on in the chapter, the Bible tells us in verse number 21, that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You see, when sin came and the corruption of sin set in, they realized they were naked. They covered themselves with fig leaves. They did the best they can. But the covering wasn't good enough. God had to make a covering for them. A covering of skin, implying that an animal was sacrificed, that blood was shed to provide a covering for Adam and Eve because of their sin. You're beginning to see the picture, aren't you? All this and emerging from this awful dark chapter in Genesis chapter number 3 is a glorious witness of the covering that God would provide for our sin in Christ who died for our sins on the cross. I'm just trying to get you to see the word and witness, the witness of salvation. You'll see it when you listen to the shepherds tell everybody about what they had seen. Hey, you'll see it when you listen to those seniors. Listen to Simeon in the temple praising God for his salvation. Hey, listen to Anna as she's telling everybody, all of those who look for redemption in Israel. Listen to those sojourners. Those wise men traveling from the east, asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They've got the entire city of Jerusalem shook up because of their witness. Listen to the witness of the Scriptures. Now listen, the witness of the Scriptures is much more than this, but I don't have time. That's why we have to have another service tonight, so that I can try to get more, so I can show you more light from the Old Testament Scripture. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the standing out from the Old Testament Scripture is a bold and bright witness, and all of it is pointing to the salvation that you and I have in Christ. Listen to me. The salvation that you have in Christ was anticipated, looked forward to, predicted, prophesied throughout the Old Testament. That's the salvation that you have in Christ. Do you realize what a wonderful privilege it is to be saved? Amen. You have what everybody's been anticipating since Genesis chapter 3. You have the gift that's been anticipated from the beginning. You have it. Now let me ask you this question. Why wouldn't you want to share it and be a witness of it? Why would you not want to share the word and be a witness in light of what you have in Christ? You ought to tell everybody with joy and gladness what God's done in your life and what you have in Christ. Would you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, your word, your people. God, what you're trying to reveal to us, Father, about this wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. And I pray that you'd work your work in our lives, that we would become bold and joyful witnesses of this wonderful salvation, that we would join the choir of witnesses, those shepherds, that we would join the choir of witnesses, those senior adults, that we would join the sojourners from traveling to the east, following that star. That we would join the voices of those from the Old Testament Scriptures as bold witnesses of this wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. I pray for those who've never come to Christ, who've never received Him, that God, you would do that work in their hearts, that you would shine the light of the gospel into their darkened soul, that they might realize that what Jesus did when he came into the world and died on that cross was for them, but that they have to repent and turn to Christ and receive him. Would you do that work, God, that only you can do, drawing those individuals to yourself for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.